I'm going to begin with two different readings. The first is a scripture reading, and it comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, and I'm reading from the NRSV. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it." And in the Greek, that is like it really has a stronger meaning. It's almost, and the second is almost the same. It's practically the same thing. The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I also wanted to share with you a quote from Dalai Lama. Says, "The rationale for loving others is the recognition of the simple fact that every living being has the same right to and the same desire for happiness and not suffering. And the consideration that you, as an individual, are one life unit as compared with the multitude of others in their ceaseless quest for happiness." May we add meaning and understanding to the reading of these words. I love really good saxophone music. It happens to be that we have someone who fits that description very well with us today. Neil, we'd like to invite you forward to share some music with us. Thank you, sir.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Neil Clegg, and it's been a pleasure over the years to play in this wonderful sanctuary many times. It's a great place to make music, a great place to share our thoughts and our faith. Faith is an interesting word. We think it means belief. It doesn't mean that at all. It means motion. It means moving. And moving closer. So faith is a verb. Belief is a noun. Faith is a verb. We're here because you're faithful. As people of faith, we know we need to be moving that way. There was some years ago on television a very interesting little commercial for the church. It said, "If you want to be closer to God, guess who moved?" So if we have that in mind, maybe we can share some music together and some feelings together. I wear sunglasses not because I want to be cool, but because I'm legally blind. On the other hand, I wear the hat because I want to be cool. So, if you're wondering why I'm wearing this, that's why. New Orleans is a remarkable town. For those of you who have visited it, I'm sure you would agree with me, it is a remarkable place. It's also a great place of churches and faith, although it may choose to display that in interesting ways from time to time. So I thought I would take two pieces, that one of which doesn't necessarily remind you of New Orleans, but to do it in a way that may remind you of New Orleans, and remind us of the notion of faith, of moving closer. The first is an old hymn, "Nearer My God to Thee." The second is a classic tune from the Black tradition, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Now, I want to play a couple of notes just to make sure everything's working.
Wow, thank you for that, Neil. Saxophone, play a New Orleans style jazz with some old Christian hymnal songs. I just, makes me feel good. Thank you, Neil, very much. My message today is entitled The Bible, Love, and Abortion, A Progressive Christian Perspective. So several years ago, I was invited to be on a news special that a station in eastern North Carolina was producing, this special. That the focus of the special, at least in the way that I recall it, the way I remember it, was giving various religions perspectives about controversial issues. Now, not surprisingly, I was the representative for Progressive Christian Perspective. And I shared that space with a mom, a rabbi, a priest, a monk, a nun, several others. And at some point, we came to the question of abortion. And the moderator decided to start with me. And after his question, I looked kind of up and down the line of the other guests, and I said, well, there's only one woman here. I suggest we start with her. And I said, you know, what she has to say about this is so much more important than any of the rest of us guys might have to say. Now, you might not be surprised to learn that a number of the guys in the room started looking at me like I had grown a second head. Several of the guys took, honestly, pretty severe issue with my statement, to the point that a few immediately started defending the importance of their and God's perspective on the matter long before they made space for the nun to speak. Those same guys also made it a point to avoid speaking to me after the filming was done. I'm sharing that story as a way to say I recognize this is a controversial subject and that some folks are going to disagree with my perspective. But I have no doubt, unlike the guys that avoided speaking to me, we can all be adult about having a difference of opinions and still get along just fine. Most importantly, though, I shared that story as a way to say, I am a cisgendered male. I recognize that eliminates me from being a fully authoritative voice on the question of abortion. However, when I look at what is going on in several states who passed restrictive abortion laws, which now make it more difficult to get an abortion in the United States than it was in the 1650s, as well as the expected outcome of the upcoming Supreme Court ruling on Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health Organization, I think it is inexcusable for any minister to not directly address this issue publicly. I also think that it's worth noting that in the filming of that news special, as I said, many of the men basically equated their perspective of anti-abortion with God's perspective. Say there's a bit of delusions of grandeur going on there. I'd also say that the anti-abortionists who were representing the Christian faith have not read their Bible very closely and ultimately are almost taking God's name in vain, attempting to put their personal desires in God's mouth. Now, hear me clearly. I do not recommend anyone getting their health information or making health decisions based on books, all of which were written almost 2,000 or more years ago. Just a bad idea. Bad idea. But if you do insist on doing so, particularly when it comes to the question of abortion, at least, be honest about what the books actually say. First of all, New Testament does not directly deal with the issue of abortion or even when life begins. And the Old Testament, or the Jewish Bible, turns out to be something very much different than from anti-abortion. In Genesis, it tells us that life begins at first breath, so at birth. In the 21st chapter of Exodus, a fetus is not given equal or greater rights than those of the mother. Numbers even says that in the case of adultery, fetuses should be aborted as proof. In 2 Kings, God threatens to rip open pregnant women. Hosea and Isaiah both speak of God's willingness to destroy unborn fetuses. Honestly, there are more examples, but I think you get the point. You simply can't use the Bible to justify an anti-abortion stance without ignoring a whole lot of verses that suggest otherwise. Now, let's also be honest. Religion isn't really the reason that folks hold an anti-abortion perspective, even if they think it is. You see, it's all politics. A particularly uncaring, unloving, racist, patriarchal brand of politics, but politics nonetheless. Now, some of you may think it seems strange that I specifically mentioned racism. But racism is exactly, and I mean exactly, why abortion started to matter to white evangelicals, particularly in the South, which is the root of the now larger anti-abortion movement. Which honestly just makes it all the more messed up and possibly incredibly revealing to see anti-abortion protest signs that rewrite Black Lives Matter to say unborn lives matter. You've got to remember that the Southern Baptist Convention, passed resolutions in 1971, 74, and in 76, which endorsed access to abortion. It did not stop there. They went on to go as far as to say that the government should play a limited role in the issue. Abortion just wasn't that big of an issue for white evangelicals back then. But racism, white supremacy, and desegregation, they were. As covered on NPR's history podcast called Throughline, a groundbreaking court case, Alexander v. Holmes County Board of Education, mandated the integration of public schools in Mississippi. I'm going to explain this connection here. Now, in the first year of required integration in Holmes County, the number of white students attending public schools fell from over 700 to 28. Year two, zero. Zero white students. Which clearly begs the question, where did all these students go? They went to private schools. Specifically, evangelical, Christian-operated, quote, segregation schools. They called themselves that. And even more specifically, and this is a really important part, tax-exempt evangelical, Christian-operated segregation schools. That's important because the schools weren't only practicing segregation, they were founded on segregation, and they were receiving tax-exempt status in spite of it. So, a group of parents sued based on the fact that an organization that practices radical discrimination is not, by definition, a charitable organization. They, of course, were right, and they, of course, won. Segregation schools, they weren't just in Mississippi. They were throughout the South, and as you might imagine, it hit them where it hurt, in their pocketbooks. And it made it very difficult for them to maintain their schools. This, folks, is the turning moment. It is the moment in time when conservative evangelical Christians decided that they needed to change their approach to politics, and instead of seeing it as beneath them and staying largely away from it, get heavily involved. Their leadership, particularly after the Mississippi ruling, were more than ready to get involved. The trick, they said, was finding an issue that would galvanize their followers. And while this change of heart happened because of racism stemming from white supremacy, they knew that could not be the issue they rallied the public with. Specifically, a conservative political activist and strategist named Paul Weyrich is the one who realized that racism could not be the issue that they rallied the public with, and he set out to find the issue that Republicans could leverage. And 5 years after Roe v. Wade, it hit him. You can see it in his papers from 1978, and he says, basically, I found it. He's excited. I found it. The perfect issue to mobilize evangelicals to vote Republican, because that was not a given before then. Abortion. And thus began the Republican Party's Southern strategy, which has been well documented. It was officially based on the issue of abortion with a heavy dose of religious backing. But the reality is that it was truly just rooted in white supremacy, which, as I said a moment ago, makes it all the more messed up and possibly incredibly revealing to see anti-abortion protest signs that rewrite Black Lives Matter to say unborn lives matter. So, the conservative theory over abortion, one, it's not biblical. And two, it only started mattering so much because their racist leaders convinced them that it did. Convinced them to be furious over it. And I'd like to say, I do not use the word furious lightly here. Not only did I personally experience when I suggested a woman's voice should be the primary voice when it comes to the issue of abortion, but my wife and I sometimes volunteer at the local clinic as escorts and have heard the hurtful and manipulative things that are shouted at those arriving for treatment, and that doesn't even begin to compare to clinic bombings and the like. Let's go back to the issue of, is it biblical to be against abortion? I've already demonstrated that the Bible has very little to directly say about abortion, and if anything, it says life begins at first breath, not conception, and it values the mother's life over the fetus. I've also said you really ought to not be using books that old to be making healthcare decisions. You really ought not to. But if you do want to use the Bible to inform your thoughts on abortion, there is one biblical perspective I actually believe very strongly you should use. That is the overarching message of what Christian faith is supposed to be about. It is the biblical hermeneutic of love. Our scripture reading today says to love God, and it says that essentially the same thing as that is love your neighbors. And then it goes on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is to say, the Bible is meant to be about teaching us to love people. So the question for Christians, when it comes to their actions, should always be, is it loving? With that understanding, that core question, let's look at some facts about abortion. 2007 study out of the University of California, San Francisco, project called the Turnwave Project, which involved over 1,000 women who were seeking abortions at clinics, sought to discover if abortion hurt or improved the lives of those having them. They followed the lives of these women for 3 years, followed both those who were provided abortions and those who, for various reasons, couldn't have one. And part of the main result of that study is this. Abortion, far from harming most women, helps them in immeasurable ways. It can be documented. If the question is it loving? Then I ask you, is it loving to deny anyone the help and care that would improve their lives in measurable ways? It is a fact that for men, if they choose, their sex life does not risk their future. Lack of access to safe abortion, however, can prevent women from that same reality. And among things, not having your sex life risk your plans for your future makes a person more fully able to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If the question is it loving? Then I ask you, is it loving to deny anyone that kind of hope, happiness, and future? Legal abortions recognize someone who is pregnant as a person rather than having fewer rights than a fetus. The question is it loving? Then I ask you, is it loving to deny anyone that kind of recognition and the rights that come along with it? Access to safe abortions prevent medical harm and even death. If the question is it loving, then I ask you, is it loving to deny anyone care that could save their lives? People who receive abortions are less likely to have mental health issues than those who are denied that right. If the question is it loving, then I ask you, is it loving to deny access to a future with better mental health? The facts show people who are denied abortions are more likely to become unemployed, to be on public welfare, to be below the poverty line, and to become victims of domestic violence. If the question is it loving? Then I ask you, is it loving to deny anyone the kind of care that helps ensure a life that is not so unnecessarily full of life-altering struggles? And finally, we come full circle. Banning abortion creates a system that favors the rich, who, I promise you, will continue to get safe abortions. Which also means it's a race issue. After all, wealth distribution in the United States is skewed heavily when it comes to the question of race. If the question is it's loving, and I believe that biblically that is the question that matters, then I ask you, is it loving to deny people safe access to safe and needed health care based on their financial status or race. The answer to all of these questions is a resounding no. No is not loving for me. If you're a follower of the teachings of Jesus, if you believe in the power and the hermeneutic of love, there is only one rational position on the question of abortion. It is a position that stands against racism, sexism, and classism that all play a role in anti-abortion stances. We must not only be pro-choice in our words and our outlook, but also in our voting and in our actions. We must do it because it is the right and loving thing to do. Amen. Neil, I invite you forward and share some more music with us. We certainly would appreciate it.
This is a piece that I thought would be appropriate today. that was before I knew the nature of the message. It's a tune called Till There Was You. It has to do with the recognition of how our lives change when a particular entity or person comes into life and changes our understanding of what life can be. It is not intended originally as a piece that has sacred import, although maybe all music has intention of sacred import depending on where you are and how you are feeling at a given time. So anyway, I hope you'll enjoy this. It's I think a Roger Hammerstein tune from a show many years ago.
Sharing your gifts and talent and musicality with us is deeply appreciated. It was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Let us now join together in a more inward perspective, more time to turn inwardly and accept this as a prayer, as a meditation, or as I say, just listen for the words that impact you and mean something to you. Grab a hold of them and reflect on them. Let's bow our heads together. It is easy to get so caught up in the busyness and troubles of our own lives that we forget that we are called to be transformers for justice in this world. There's so much pain, so much loneliness, so much sickness, so much loss, so much injustice in this world, that it can sometimes seem like just the way things are. Let us never forget that creation contains the possibility of heaven on earth, a fellowship of humanity. Let us never forget that the teachings of Jesus, as well as the teachings of so many other great spiritual leaders, can lead us to a world where suffering is greatly reduced. And until that time, may we learn to not only confront injustices, but to comfort those who suffer and to be open to receiving comfort when we are the ones suffering. Amen. I offer you this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other in creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And may your words and actions bring that love and happiness to all. Go now in peace.